So I recently had a question submitted to me to be able to put into a lesson, and that is the idea of rebaptism. Is it possible to be baptized again? In what situation should a person be baptized again? So that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. But to be able to talk about rebaptism, you kind of have to talk about what baptism is all by itself. And that actually is going to answer a lot of our questions. So the first thing I want to address is, what is it that baptism does? In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the first thing we need to understand about baptism is that its purpose is to put us in contact with the death of Christ, with the blood of Christ. It is the mechanism by which God recognizes that we are his children, that we have chosen to follow him. And so, yes, Jesus died on the cross for us, but your salvation is not automatic at that point. It is not against your will. We talked a great deal in class this morning about how faith is a necessary part of our salvation, and that is certainly the case. Faith is going to lead you to obey God's commands, and one of the major ones that we are given in the New Testament is to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we see that when we are baptized, it's into his death, but then we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so there's this nice parallel that Jesus died physically, he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead to walk once more as a living person. We die to our sin. We are buried in the water of baptism, and then we are raised to walk as living beings again, but this time with a new purpose, this time with a new goal in mind, that we are serving God, not self. And so that's the newness of life that is the new reality for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Baptism now saves you. That's as clear as it can be put. That baptism is necessary for our salvation. It saves us through the resurrection of Jesus. So baptism is not simply what you do in order to become a member of this congregation. That is what a lot of people believe, that if you want to be a part of the Northside Church of Christ, that you are baptized to gain membership into this group, or that God has already saved you, but then to be added into the church, which is a whole separate thing, you are baptized to become a part of, you know, whatever denomination, whatever church. The Bible puts all these things together. It's that you die to sin, you repent of your wicked ways, you confess Jesus as Lord, you turn your life to God. And baptism is the actual point where your sins are washed away. And again, like we talked about in class this morning, it's not that there's something holy in the water. We drew a parallel with what circumcision was in the Old Testament. It was not that that physical act was inherently holy. It is not that being submerged in water is inherently holy, or we should all want to be in submarines for the rest of our lives, that is the holiest you can get. That's not the point. We live on land, and that's just fine, and you can go swimming, you can take a bath, you can do all sorts of things that lead you to be submerged without it being any kind of holy act, where baptism becomes something more significant than the physical act is when it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Or as ESV that I'm reading from says, an appeal to God for a good conscience. I still quote from the New King James when I'm not reading from it directly. That's what's stuck in my head. But that's what baptism is. It's saying, I obey God and I believe that He is cleansing me from my sins through my obedience and through His grace. So that's what baptism does. It washes away our sins. It starts us off in this new life. It basically resets us. I'm no longer a sinner going my own way. I'm now a child of God pursuing Him. Well, then, who should be baptized? If you look in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38... Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. We read about the Ethiopian treasurer. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. So in this account of the Ethiopian treasurer, we find that for him to be baptized, there were some things he needed to understand and things he needed to do first. He was reading through scripture, specifically from Isaiah, and he didn't quite understand what he was reading. He wasn't sure if Isaiah was talking about himself or if talking about somebody else. It was some kind of prophecy, but it was unclear to him exactly what was going on. Philip, of course, was happy to explain to him that this was about Jesus. And from that point on, from that passage, he preached to him Christ. So he understood. Evidently, baptism was a part of preaching Jesus to him, because his reaction when he had heard everything that Philip told him, when he saw water, was, well, what prevents me from being baptized? If Philip didn't tell him anything about baptism, that would be a very strange question to ask. So that right there is another good reason for us to believe that preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. And that's important because there are people today who want to say, let's not worry about all that silly doctrine, just preach Jesus. Let's just talk about Jesus and that's enough. Well, when Philip talked about Jesus, That included talking about baptism, because the Ethiopian eunuch did not get that from Isaiah. Baptism is not in that passage. He didn't have prior knowledge of that if he didn't even understand who Jesus was first. So he asked, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he gave the good confession that he believed that Jesus was Lord and he was baptized. So what this tells us then is that for someone to be baptized, they need to be able to understand Scripture enough to comprehend what God is commanding them to do. That's important, because sometimes people try to baptize infants or children who are too young to understand what they are doing and why. And so that, of course, is a problem. That doesn't follow anything that we see in Scripture where, yes, children are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but baptism is reserved for those who can understand and comprehend, who know what God is commanding them, but also being able to confess Jesus and desiring to be baptized. That's something that they need to want for themselves. And as much as I love my daughter, she doesn't have any concept of any of these things because she's 7 months old. Even my son at 2 doesn't have really a concept of these things enough to be able to do that. And so baptism, then, there's going to be some kind of minimum age for that, not an age that I can give you, not a number that establishes a certain time where you are now old enough to understand. That can be different for different people as they mature. But it certainly is going to omit infancy and early childhood, where they are just too young, too immature, not able to understand what God is requiring of them. We see another piece of this in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. "But all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So these people were pricked in the heart, were cut to the heart, because they felt the guilt of their sin. And that led them to ask, "What can we do about this guilt?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And so for a person to be baptized, they have to be able to feel the guilt of sin, which means they need to have sin in their life in the first place, and then they need to actually change their course. So there's two sides to that. They have to have something to change from, which means there has to be sin in their life already, and then they have to have the willingness to actually change that. And so again, that is going to cut out, you know, certain ages where sin is not a possibility yet, because they have not matured to the point of being able to make that kind of decision themselves. So for a person to be baptized, you put all these things together. They have to be able to understand Scripture enough to comprehend God's commands. They have to be able to feel the guilt of sin. They have to be able to change course to a new path, and they have to confess that Jesus is Lord and want to be baptized. You put all that together and you get a good picture of a candidate for baptism. If you fall outside of this picture, then you're not either able to be baptized because you're too young or too impaired or whatever the case may be, or you have not yet changed your own mind enough to fit into these categories where you're willing to repent and willing to confess Jesus as Lord, even if you are mentally capable of doing so. So when we talk about this idea of rebaptism, that's not something that you see in Scripture. There's not any mention of anyone being baptized again, except in one place. But this one's a little more complicated than maybe it looks like. If you go to Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard, but there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." So here we do have a case of 12 men who had been baptized and then were baptized later again. But this is a different kind of situation. It's two different baptisms. In the first baptism, that's a case where they were disciples of John. And you remember that John went about preaching a message of repentance and a message of preparation, saying that the Messiah is coming soon. Be ready for him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It will be here at any moment. And that was a little different than what the prophecies had been so far. And so there were people who were then primed to be ready for when Jesus began preaching in his ministry and telling them, "I'm about to establish the kingdom myself. I am the Messiah." And then after he died, after he rose and he ascended back into heaven, then when his disciples began preaching that message, there are still people primed and ready to accept that and to become some of the first disciples. So Paul runs across these 12 men who were disciples of John. They were waiting for the Messiah. They believed in what John had told them. They had been baptized repent of their sins, though it's not a baptism of forgiveness. It's one of repentance, two different things, where he believed, or where they were acknowledging, but they were sinful and needed God's help, needed God's grace. But somehow these 12 men hadn't gotten the rest of the story yet. And that really shouldn't surprise us too much. It was a time where, communication was not as easy. This was early on in the church. Not everyone just hung around in Jerusalem waiting. People had lives. People moved on. And so they were waiting. They were ready. But they were also in Ephesus, not Jerusalem. And it seemed that they had not heard the news that the Messiah had actually come. And they'd completely missed that Jesus was on the earth at all. Maybe they heard something about Jesus being crucified and they weren't sure if that was the Messiah, or maybe they hadn't heard anything about it and had no idea. But either way, Paul was able to tell them, the one that John spoke to you about, the promise that John made, the prophecy that he gave you, that the Messiah was coming soon, well, he came and he died. This is what he did, and this is the church that he established. And now you can be baptized, not just to show your repentance, but actually to obtain forgiveness of sins. And so they were baptized. You can call that, in a sense, a rebaptism, but this is not really what most people are thinking about when they ask, can a person be baptized again? But I did want to bring it up because it's the closest thing we have in Scripture to someone who is baptized twice, even if it doesn't directly apply. Well, after you're baptized, how do you deal with sin? Because if we're thinking through this logically, we know that baptism washes away sins. And I know that even after I was baptized, I have sinned since then. So do I need to be baptized again to deal with the sin that happens after my first baptism. So we can go to Acts chapter 8 and see an example in the other half of this chapter. We read with the Ethiopian eunuch there before, but now we can see with Simon beginning in verse 9, Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Simon was a man who, he's kind of an amazing success story of the gospel, in that he was a trickster, he was a charlatan, a fraud, and he had a lot of prestige for doing his sorcerous tricks. He had people convinced that he was the great power of God. Yet even he, when he saw the true power of God, recognized that there was something different there. He was converted, he was baptized, and he became a disciple of God. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to kind of mash these two events together, where we imagine that Simon is still like dripping from the baptism and says, "And by the way, can I buy this gift to lay hands on people and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And more time had passed than that, because we see that it's Philip who preached to them and converted Simon, among others. And then some time passes, and then the apostles, you know, two of the apostles are sent down to Samaria to continue to teach, but also to lay on hands and give this gift of the Holy Spirit, because we know that the early church needed that for some different reasons. So some time has gone by, and Simon is still a disciple. He's still there. He hasn't reverted back to his old ways. Yet he is tempted to revert, because when he sees what Peter and John were doing, he realizes this is even better than the kinds of tricks that I had before. And this is a way that I can get that attention again. And so he offers to buy that gift from them. And of course, Peter rebukes him and says that, you know, he's committed a great sin in doing this, and that he has jeopardized his standing with God. But I want you to notice what's not here. He doesn't say, "You need to be baptized again to wash this sin away." Instead, he says, "Pray to the Lord that this sin may be forgiven you. Repent and pray." This is a different pattern than what we see before someone is a Christian. Baptism is what happens at the beginning of your walk with God, but it's not something that happens again when there is, you know, new sin in your life or a reversion to your old sin. And so what's necessary instead is pray to God for forgiveness and right your wrongs. That is what we have to do, and we can be confident that God will continue to forgive us of our sins, and no additional baptism will be necessary. That's how we deal with sin post-baptism. Well, none of this exactly is what people are usually saying when they're asking about rebaptism, and I've taken a while to get to this point because I want to establish this foundation, and I want to make sure that we all know very well what baptism does, who it's for. That one case that could be the closest to rebaptism we could see, but then also what we do as Christians when we do have sin in our lives, that baptism is not a continual command to us all throughout our lives. Yet there still are questions that come up. Whether it's due to age or immaturity or lack of knowledge or poor choices that were made since being baptized, or any other reason. Sometimes a person comes to question their baptism and say, am I really a Christian? Was I really baptized for the right reason? And I see this a lot in people who were baptized at a younger age, wondering if maybe they were too young. But it can happen for other reasons too. Where someone is baptized and then they immediately make a long string of terrible decisions where there's still a lot of sin in their life and they think, was I even a Christian at all? Here are some questions. Well, before those questions, there are some wrong reasons to be baptized. It is possible to get into a baptistry or get into some water, have somebody dunk you and have it be entirely for the wrong reason and have it not really be a baptism. Some of those wrong reasons include a parent or sibling or teacher or friend expecting you to be baptized and pushing you into that. There can be a lot of pressure sometimes from people in our lives that you need to be baptized right now. And while we do see some pressure put by the teachers and preachers of the gospel to tell people you must be baptized, that's different than forcing them to. Or in badgering them to a degree where it's not really their choice. The disciples were told, you preach the gospel, you make converts, but if they won't listen, then you move on. Baptism cannot be a forcible thing. It has to be our own choice. Sometimes, you know, another wrong reason could be, I hit a certain age, and everyone ought to be ready by then. You know, because I hit this magic number that if you're not baptized by that age, you might as well just go ahead and do it because you're a disappointment if you don't. Or that's the age that some of my friends did, or that's the age that an older sibling did, or that's the age that I heard somebody say once. And I've heard people draw these lines at different numbers. I've heard people say 12, 13, 16, 18, 20, and 21. I've heard all those numbers used as hard numbers that once you hit that age, you better be baptized or you are for sure living in sin. And that is reductive, to say the least. It is not quite that simple. Sometimes there can be a different kind of pressure that when a friend is baptized or when a sibling even is baptized, that then that makes me want to be baptized too. Now that can actually be a good thing. The day that my brother was baptized, that made another teenager in the congregation realize, you know what, I've been putting this off for too long. And he was emboldened by another person who made that choice, especially because at that time, my brother was pretty shy. He's not as shy anymore. But back then, for him to get up, and he got up at the end of a Sunday morning lesson in front of everybody and said, I want to be baptized. And for him to do that at that age, in any other circumstance, he would have rather died. But it was important enough to him then. And so that emboldened another teenager in the congregation to realize, I've been putting this off for too long. And then later that night, that actually emboldened the mother of the preacher who had not been baptized and who was not a Christian to say, you know what, if these teenagers know better, then I ought to know better. So I'm not saying that that influence is always a bad thing. Like, that can be very good. And I'm really happy that, you know, Aaron's decision then was a factor for other people. But it can work a different way too. See, the day that I was baptized, another one of the kids in the congregation told his dad, I want to be baptized too because Danny was. His dad said, well, why do you want to be baptized? He said, I don't know. Is that really the right answer? And you get that sort of effect sometimes because kids follow what other kids do. Adults follow what other adults do, for that matter. It's not just a kid thing. This is something that we do as human beings. Sometimes we just follow after what another person is doing. And so we need to be careful that our decision to be baptized is not just because somebody else was. There has to be something deeper than that. There has to be an actual recognition that I have sin in my life and I need to rectify that. And I'm ready to follow God. Another wrong reason can be just looking for attention. And there are people who are looking for attention. And like I said, my brother was a type that getting up in front of everyone and being, you know, saying something like that, he'd rather die than do that normally. But for some people, they're the opposite. Any opportunity to be seen in public and do something, especially in front of a large crowd, that is a cry for attention. And I'm going to be baptized because, well, there are a couple hundred people here, and I just want to be up in front of all of them. I don't think that's super common, but and it's hard to know people's hearts, but I suspect that I've seen that once. Like I said, it's hard to know because you can't exactly know that person's heart, but there were some interesting red flags in one particular baptism that I saw years ago. So those kinds of reasons are not good ones. But some things to think about, some questions to ask, if you're wondering, was my baptism valid? Say, did I understand? Did I understand that Jesus died for me? Right? There was a time, you know, at some age that you did not understand that, either because you were too young to get it or because you hadn't learned it yet. And so whatever age you were, you know, kid, teenager, adult, did you understand this point, or were you baptized without that knowledge? If you didn't know that Jesus died for you, then I'm not sure what you were baptized into, because it's all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you repent of sin? You have to have sin in your life to repent of, like we talked about, but then you also have to be willing to repent. Now, one problem that I think comes up, and this is something that I actually kind of struggled with for a while and wondered, or thought, you know, my sin really wasn't big enough. I hadn't really sinned enough. So was that baptism valid if I hadn't? I mean, you know, I wasn't a heroin addict. I didn't have six kids by six different women. I didn't have, you know, this whole lifetime of terrible sin. Had I really sinned enough to need to be baptized? Now, that's human reasoning right there, because that's us trying to quantify sin and to say there are some, you know, little, you know, miniature sins, and then there's the real sins. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Sin is sin. So if you did turn to God early in life, I want you to count it as a blessing that you do not have decades and decades of rebellious living in your past. It's a good thing. There's a reason why we're told, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God does not subscribe to the idea that many people do, that you must sow your wild oats while you are young, and then you can come to God when you're middle-aged. That is a completely human concept and not one that God endorses. There is no harm in avoiding as many of the pitfalls of sin as possible. So, yes, there needs to have been sin in your life, and yes, you need to have repented of it, but don't be afraid if you feel like your sin wasn't bad enough yet, because that's not the Bible talking. Did you commit to following God? Was that the decision you were making then, or was it, oh, I'm being baptized because everyone else is? Did you know that you were committing to God? Did you confess that Jesus is Lord? There's no like magic sequence of words you have to say. The exact phrase, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's not a magic phrase there. There's lots of different ways you can say it or affirm it, but you do have to say it. Did you do that? Were you immersed in water? Were you submerged? If you did not get in the water and go under the water, then you were not baptized. If water was sprinkled over you, if it was poured over you, then it's not a baptism, and then it is not valid. So if all those things are true, then you were baptized. And honestly, I don't want this kind of lesson to make people wonder and worry and think, should I be questioning my baptism? I don't think this is an issue for many people, but it can be an issue for some, and it is something that some people question, and it's really not a good use of our thoughts and our energies to be concerned with whether the baptism is valid or not. So I want to be able to put those fears at rest if those fears exist for you. Those are the things that you need to ask. And if somebody thinks that you didn't know enough yet, well, a lot of the people in the Bible didn't know much at all before they were baptized. If somebody thinks you were too young, well, then find the verse that says what age you have to be. If somebody thinks that you sinned too much, well, then find all the examples in the Bible that show people who sinned terribly and still came to God. We should be assured in our decision to follow God. So if you have questions about your own baptism, I don't want you to let those linger. Hopefully this lesson has helped with that. If it hasn't, or if you still have more questions, that is something that I understand and something that I've gone through myself, and so I'd be happy to talk with you about that if that is something that would be a help to you. But once you do know that your baptism was valid, or maybe you've never questioned that at all, the important thing from then on is to make sure that there's no sin holding you back now. Because your baptism can be valid, and you can still not be saved because you've let sin come back. And like we saw with the example of Simon the sorcerer, you don't need to be baptized again, but you do need to repent of that sin. And so I would encourage you, I would implore you, to repent of any sin in your life, remain committed to God every day, so that we can all see each other in heaven one day. If there's something we can help you with this afternoon, then please come forward and let us know as together we stand and sing.